Good morning. 53 weeks ago tonight, our committee, our team, started searching for a pastor at First Baptist Church. There's many great things I have to share with you tonight. We have profiles that we'll hand out in the foyer. The team will after the service this morning. But this morning, I want you to hear from Rick. On behalf of the search team, it is my extreme pleasure to introduce to you Pastor Rick Neuberg and his wife, Neubauer, and his wife, Sherry.
Thank you. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you, sir. Well, we are excited to be here with you. The rest of our family will join us at 11 o'clock. They're younger, and it's a little hard for them to get up and get around with little kids, but we're glad to be here this morning and be with you. And I'm sure that I know the search team's excited as well, because they're ready to be done with this process and to move on, because it's been very taxing. I think 53 weeks, Daryl said, it's been a long journey, and we've had several conversations and know that they're tired. But since January, when this whole thing started, they have been sharing with me that their charge has been to find the perfect pastor. And so I heard from them all kinds of things, that you wanted a pastor who is 29 years old but has 40 years of experience. He has to be able to work from early in the morning till late at night, but yet still have time for his wife and for his workouts. He has a great passion for children and youth, but he spends all of his time with the more seasoned members of the church. He also preaches only for 10 minutes and condemns every sin and steps on nobody's toes. And then finally, the last thing they said to me was that he had to be good looking. And I'm kidding on that one. They didn't say that. But they have. They've shared quite a few things. And yesterday I met with the deacons, the leadership team, the staff, and many of you, and I heard quite a few of the same things, that you were looking for a pastor, but somebody who could preach God's word, that would make it relevant to your life so that you could do something with it, and again, make it a little bit fun. Now, the only other thing that I heard different yesterday compared to the search team was that there is a golf ministry here, and so I need you men to convince my wife that this is really ministry, that it's part of my duties, maybe as the pastor, to be able to get out on Mondays and play golf with you, except for, of course, when the leadership team wants to be there on the third Monday of every month. This morning, I want to flip the tables on you a little bit. For about 6 months now and all day yesterday, I heard what you were looking for in a church. You are trying to discern this morning and today if I'm the perfect pastor, okay? My wife will be the first one to go, amen, not there. But if I'm the right pastor for this season in the life of First Baptist Church, Sherry and I too are trying to discern whether or not this is the right church for this season in our ministry. And so I want to use a catchphrase this morning to kind of give you my vision, my expectations of a church. And there's back home where I'm from, there's a guy named Larry the Cable Guy. He's from Nebraska. Just in case those of you were asking me yesterday if I wear purple. And he has a catchphrase. Anybody know what Larry the Cable Guy's catchphrase is? Get her done. And so that's what we want to look at today. But as we go there, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, be the key verse. If you're a note taker, of course, you can be there in your notes, if you grabbed one out at the information desk. But as you're getting there, there's a book by Dr. Aubrey Hendricks, Jr., and it's called The Politics of Jesus, Rediscovering the True Revolutionary Nature of Jesus' Teachings and How They've Been Corrupted. I think if I was the editor, I would have shortened that down a little bit. But he talks about Jesus as being this radical, this revolutionary, and that his message called not for just the change in individual hearts, but his message called for a change in the political and social and economic arenas of the time. And the disciples, if they were truly followers, they did a very good job of doing that, because here we are a couple of thousand years later and we still meet together as followers of Jesus Christ to try to accomplish that very same thing. If we look in the dictionary, it says that a revolution means a radical and pervasive change in society and social structure, a sudden or complete marked change in something. Well, as we look at Acts chapter 17, and if we go down to verse 4, we see that Paul and Silas have traveled to Thessalonica, and they've spent 3 weeks there, and they've been sharing the message of God, and people are coming to the faith. And picking up at verse 4, it says, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." But very much like in our society today, we find verse 5. "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" And that's where I want to take you today, because you think about that. Those who have turned the world upside down. Maybe your translation says stir up, excite, or cause trouble. But either way, what an exciting thing to be said about a group of people, that they turned their world upside down. This is what Paul and Silas are guilty of. I would ask all of you, how many of you have ever been called revolutionary? How many of you have been accused of a crime of being a revolutionary for Jesus Christ? But this is what we're looking for today. We're looking for people who want to be revolutionaries, who, if we're following in the steps of Jesus, we're going to be radically different than the society that we live in today. You see, Christians at that time, they were doing something. They were blending in. They weren't blending in, but they were molding and shaping the society around them. I think what they were doing was putting the world right side up, not upside down. But that in those difficult times, they found a way to make it work. And I think that we live in increasingly same times as they did. Superstition, false idols, all kinds of sexual immorality. Those were terrible times in those days. And yet they found a way to be a force of change in those days. Well, again, if you're following along in the sermon notes, get her done. If you would, if you didn't grab them on your back of your bulletin or in your notes, just write G-I-T down the left side of your notes there. We're going to get her done this morning, but I'm going to mess you up because I am not going to start with G. We're going to start with I. I is in the very middle of get it done. And I want to use the word intimacy for I this morning. If we look it up in the dictionary, we find words like close, familiar, detailed knowledge, or deep understanding of. See, I think that's the relationship that we need to have with God if we're going to turn this world upside down. The Bible uses several words, about 8 different words for no. The most common word is called eido. And eido is kind of an intellectual head knowledge. It's kind of one of those deals where maybe your spouse says something to you and you go, "Ah, I see," or "I know." And that's kind of, I give you a great example of this. Dick Smith, your youth pastor, I know of him because of our relationship with First Baptist Church in El Dorado and at one of my previous churches. My kids went to his camp. I know of Dick, Ido, but I don't have an intimate, deep understanding of who he is. And so this is the relationship that many people have with Jesus. If we turn to John chapter 3 in your Bible, verse 2, this is where Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus, and he says, "He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" See, there's this know, that Ido. He knows, hey, we know that you are somebody special. Nicodemus has no great depth of understanding who Jesus is, but he's heard about him. He understands that Jesus is somebody special, but that's as far as his knowledge goes. The second most common word for know in the Bible is a word called gnoskos. This is the most intimate relationship. This is, as a pastor, this is the relationship I hope that you have with your spouses and your family. You know everything about them, every deep desire. And we see that this is a very important relationship. If you turn to John chapter 17, verse 3 in your Bibles. I will ask you to bring your Bibles. I know that we live in a day and age where people like to see things up on the screen. But I think it's important that we actually turn some pages, get our fingers on God's Word. In chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying. I mean, he's getting ready to end his ministry on earth, and this is his prayer. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus' prayer for us as followers is to have this deep, intimate relationship with God. Not to just know of him, not to be able to just recite some scripture from the Bible, but to know in our heart what it means, what God's desires are for our life. Now you're asking me, well, how do we get that relationship? What do we need to do? Well, I think there are three steps to having this intimate relationship with God. And the first one is spending time in God's Word. Spending time studying, trying to figure out what it is. See, this is much more than a history book. This is much more than just a book of rules and regulations that we're supposed to follow. See, I see this as one of the greatest love letters ever written. A God that wrote this and gave this to us so that we would have guidance and wisdom for our life, not to get into messes and trouble, but just like with our children, that they would understand that if they messed up, guess what? I still love you. And so I see it as a great love letter. We need to spend time in it to be able to understand what is God's will and desire for our life. The second thing I think we need to do, and please, ladies, don't elbow your husbands now, is we need to become better listeners. We need to become better listeners. Too many times we live in a very hectic society where we say a few lines of prayer and then we're off into the world. See what's going on. We don't stop to listen to God. And so we need to be able to stop and just catch him every once in a while and say, wow, what are you saying to me, Lord? And I think it's how God reveals us. He reveals us in his scripture. He reveals himself to us in our quiet time as long. And when we get to that point with those two, then the great thing is we begin to see God in all kinds of little places. We begin to see him at work. We begin to see him just in an event, going to the grocery store or whatever. I will share one story with you this morning that's pretty funny. As you know, your search team has kind of kept my name quiet for a while. And the interesting is my wife was having some hearing difficulties. And so she went to a hearing specialist this week. She wanted to get checked. She knew there was going to be a lot of people here today that she wanted to visit with and wanted to catch everybody's name. And so she's visiting with this hearing specialist and says, yes, we've got a very busy weekend. My husband's a pastor. He's interviewing at a church this weekend. And that hearing specialist goes, really, where at? Oh, in Augusta. We're going to Augusta this weekend. And so this hearing specialist goes, what church? And my wife, love her to death, she's Augusta First Baptist Church. And Nancy goes, that's my church. And so Sherry calls me and says, I think I let the cat out of the bag. And I said, that's all right. Nancy promised she wouldn't tell anybody until my wife was leaving the office, and she said, can I tell my husband? So, but this, God has done some of these things throughout the last week. He's continually put us in places where we began to see his handiwork and all that was going on around us. And it's one of the greatest things that can happen as we get to know God. We just don't take our day for granted. We begin to look at, what's he actually doing? Why did this person cross my path at this time? Why did this happen at this particular instance in my life? And then the third thing I think we need to improve is we need to improve our worship. I am not speaking about the choir today. I'm not speaking about the music because that was awesome. We've already told Ron if we were here that we would be in the choir, but I don't know if I'm worthy now. So unless they put me next to Steve, I've sung next to Steve before at another church. But when I talk about worship, I talk about everything that we do in our life. Every aspect of our life is worship. See, worship is not just Sunday mornings for an hour and 15 minutes. To me, worship is everything that goes on. Worship on Sundays is the bookends. It's life that goes on in between those Sundays that is our worship. How we work for the Lord, how we relate to our neighbors, how we go about our day is part of our worship. And telling God that He is worthy to be our God. I don't think we can go out and get her done in this world today unless we have that relationship with God to fully understand and know what it is that He desires of us. And that's how we become agents of change, revolutionaries in our time. We're going to jump to the letter T here. And as you get my profile, the one thing you'll find out is I'm an ex-coach. And so very, very trite kind of team, everybody together, everyone achieves more kind of deal. But I believe that in this day and age, we cannot do life alone. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, what do we find in verse 1? They were all gathered together in one place, and then what happens? The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. It doesn't say that it came upon them individually. They all were in one place, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. A little bit later in verse 44, it says, hey, they were all together again. They were all together again, sharing in daily life. Verse 46, they were all together again in the temples, in the courtyards, and they were praising God. And then the next verse says, and God added to their numbers daily. Those things in the early church all took place when everybody had come together and was doing life as one body of Christ. So this great unity going on, being committed to the Lord's work. If we look up at the screen, I've got Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 up there. And if you'd like to turn in your Bible and follow along, I want to share this with you. Listen to the words again. Look for the words in yellow. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. There's nowhere that says it's Rick. Nowhere that says it's Daryl or Sherry. It is us, we, and our. It is a race that we run together. A little bit later, you'll meet our youngest daughter who runs marathons. And she talked me into running one with her. And she was so proud of telling everybody, yeah, my dad's running the marathon with me today. It's a half marathon. 26 miles, not going to make it. And I would tell him, no, you're going to be way up there. I'm going to be way in the back. But one of the greatest things that she did in the first time we ran is at the end of the race, I'm struggling. And all of a sudden, this girl comes out of the crowd and starts to run alongside me and says, hey, you can do this. We're almost there. We're almost there. You can do it. Well, she had finished like 30 minutes ahead of me. So she had time to rest and run next to me and say, come on, you can do it while I'm dying. But she understood that I needed somebody to help me run this race. The course was clearly marked out, but I needed somebody to come alongside me. And so there she was, running alongside me, encouraging me. You know, if you look up at the screen right now, you'll see that no one runs alone. I'm going to jog your memories a little bit. Roy Rogers had who? Gabby Hayes. He had the Sons of the Pioneers. He had Dale Evans. And then, of course, the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Now, for some of you who are a little more seasoned, you may not catch that bottom one. Who does SpongeBob have, younger people? Patrick the Starfish, right? And then Batman and Robin. So everybody has somebody that they can lean on and count on in life. And I guess the point I want to make is that I don't believe in this day and age that we can do this life alone. I think we need the companionship, the encouragement, and the fellowship of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to go out in this world today. I think it's going to become even increasingly more so difficult in the years ahead. Small groups, like your Sunday school class, and by the way, I will compliment your church. The very first time that I came and snuck in to visit back in January, I think I looked at your attendance for worship and Sunday school, and it was somewhere up around 95%. The other two times that we've come and shared in worship with you, up in the high 90s as well. I will tell you that those are astronomical numbers. In the world of church, especially today, Those are astronomical numbers. You guys get small groups and the importance that they are. I know that within your Sunday school classes, you're calling and checking on each other. And let me tell you, that is something that is great and one of the driving forces behind us standing here this morning, because we firmly believe, Sherry and I do, in the power of small groups in your life. To align yourselves with like-minded people for encouragement and to get through the week is a tremendous, tremendous thing. All we have to do is go back and look at the Bible, and what did Jesus do? Jesus gathered 12 men around him, and he invested in them, and they poured themselves into Jesus. And then he even took it a little bit farther. He had a group of three that he trusted even more, his inner circle, but he knew the value of having a small group. And so if we're going to model Jesus, this is one of the greatest things that we can do. Now we'll go back to G, all right? And here is, to me, one of the most important things. The letter G stands for go. There is a story told along a rugged seacoast of a group of people who were tired of seeing shipwrecks all across their coast. So they put together a team of people to go out and rescue those when they had a shipwreck. And so they would get in their rowboats and they would row out off the shore and they would gather in those people who had been shipwrecked, and they built a building where they could bring them and they could come and they could get them out of the weather. And it was a success and people were really joyed with it. Well, eventually these people built a brand new building, had new carpet and new furniture. And as they started to bring in those people out of the shipwrecks, there was muddy and bloody, and it started messing up their social club. And so there was a split within the group. One group wanted to continue to be rescuers. The other group wanted to be more social-minded. The only thing is a little bit later on down the road, that second group had another split because some saw their facility as more of a social club and rather than a place for hurt and broken and lost and muddy people to come. And I think in some way that is the picture of the Kingdom Church in our country today. I think that too many of our churches have become social settings, places where broken and lost and hurting people are often marginalized and set aside. Maybe they're not welcomed as much as when they come in. I've been welcomed the three times that we've been here. You guys have been unbelievably welcoming. And so I appreciate that, and that is a great thing. But this going, sitting and waiting for us to come is a little bit different than Jesus. Jesus was somebody who went. If we go back and look through Scripture and try to track all the miles that Jesus walked, it's estimated that he walked some 3,100 miles in 3 years, trying to get to the very people who needed him most. He didn't hang out in the synagogue. He was out going to where the hurting and the broken and the lost were. The disciples began to understand that part of doing ministry as well, because in Luke chapters 9 and 10, he sends them out. He sends them out and tells them, go out into the people. Meet their needs. Find out what's going on. Heal the brokenhearted. And they came back and they were filled with great joy. Jesus tells them, the harvest is huge, but there's not enough workers out in the fields. So he was looking for people who were willing to go out and preach the gospel and to serve. And I believe that is one of the most important functions that we as a church can have, is to go out to the unsaved, the lost and the broken and the hurting, and find them. They may not come to a church. They may never darken the doors unless we go to them and share with them the love of Jesus Christ and service and being amongst them in their hurting and their brokenness. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus gives us the Great Commission, and he says, go therefore. And if we go back and look at the original Greek, the word is best translated as you go, which means that it needs to become a daily part of our living. It's part of who we are. It's what we do to go out and meet the lost. If you go further a little bit in the Great Commission, the first command is to go and then baptize. And then it's try to make disciples of people. See, I think we get it mixed up sometimes because we take the broken and the hurt, and the first thing we want them to do is start living by all these rules that we have set forth, but they don't even know who Jesus is and what these rules mean yet. And so we need to be a people who go out and find out where those people are. Here is my challenge to you as a church. If we are to get it done, it begins with individual commitment. Now, I don't know what will transpire the rest of the day. God's in control. He knows what's going to go on today, and we're just trying to sort it out ourselves. But here is something that I want to make sure that I'm perfectly clear with. I, as your pastor, if you get to that point, will expect three. I will expect three things. The first one is 1 hour of worship. I will ask you to do everything in your power to gather on Sunday mornings, to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to give God thanks for the week that was, and to ask Him to bless the week that's ahead of us. To find out what's going on with your neighbors, what's going on with our church family, and how we can be praying for them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, a verse you've heard many times, says, "Let us not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." That means that there are some that make a habit of not regularly attending worship. And I would ask you to do everything in your power to gather together on Sundays. The second hour, I'm going to ask you to commit to a small group of some kind. Some of you are there, and that's great, and I'm going to be coming around in between services to see you in your Sunday school classes, but I know that there are some who aren't. That challenge may be for some of you then to facilitate a need there. Maybe we open up our home to find a group that maybe can't meet during the morning on Sunday. How do we get another small group going for those that have difficulty finding time, making it convenient for them? And then I'm going to ask for the most difficult one. I'm going to ask you for an hour of service per week. 1 hour. If we were to tithe of our time like we do are supposed to do our finances, God would want 2 hours and 24 minutes. I'm asking for 1 hour of service. Ron or Evan, you guys took a count today. How many people are here this morning? Do we know? 222. All right. 222 hours of service. What could we do in the city of Augusta with 222 hours of service? That's not even counting those who will be here later this morning. Now, I'm kind of good at that, setting the vision out. Where would we all do? I have no idea yet. Might be to be part of the golf ministry. All right? I need a coach. I don't know where all those hours would be. That would be something that we would all have to sort out together. But I can't help but think that 222 hours, we couldn't go out and find some lost and broken people and share the love of Jesus Christ with them. It'd be an amazing thing to be able to do that and have people in town go, "Where are you guys from?" "Wow, we're from First Baptist." "Wow, you guys were over there too, and you're over there serving, and you're over here serving." Now, I understand that there are some that can't go. But you know who, maybe there's extra things around the office that could be done that would save somebody else who could go out and do those kind of things. Maybe during first service, there is somebody from second service giving their hour to be in a prayer closet somewhere praying for what's going on during this service, and then likewise for second service. Somebody from this group is in a prayer closet somewhere praying for what's going on in this room this morning. Said it's just a great idea. But I think with individual commitment and a group of people that want to come together, it can make a big difference in our community and the way what's going on. Wayne Cordero has written a book called The Irresistible Church. And The Irresistible Church is a church that everything that it does is connected to finding the lost soul. Everything in the church is geared toward reaching the lost. He says that is the kind of church that God and heaven applauds. When we are focused on doing the Great Commission, reaching out. It'd be an awesome, awesome thing to be the church. I know you guys have a great reputation, but I've been asked to say, how can we push it to the next level? How can we go the next step further? How can I get you out of your boats, make you a little bit more uncomfortable, push the envelope a little bit? And I would ask you to begin by doing three. 3 hours each and every week. As we wrap up this morning, again, I want to let you know that God's in control. And whether I am here or not, I hope that you would hear something in there this morning that motivate you to grow a little bit closer to God in your relationship, that you would make sure that you are connected with other people, that you are interested in reaching the lost as we go. I would be remiss this morning if I didn't say that there are two teams that I'm really interested in. And I know it's Sunday, but not the NFL. The first team is Team Jesus. If you are here this morning and you're trying to kick the tires and get a picture of what's going on here, the most important team that you can belong to is the kingdom team. Maybe it's hard for you to get intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ because relationships have to have an invitation. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, that's a great place to start this morning. In a little bit, we'll pray, and I'll lead you in a prayer. But if you do pray that prayer with me this morning, please make sure that you grab me out in the hallway or you stop by the information desk and let somebody know what you've done, because that is the greatest decision you can make in your lifetime. To secure your eternal destiny, be part of Team Jesus. The second thing I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning, if you've already made that decision, but you don't have a church family yet, Sherry and I wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't think that this was a church of great things. And so I would ask you to consider being a part of Team First Baptist Church Augusta. Be part of a community that wants to reach out and do the things that we've talked about this morning. Those are your two decisions this morning. As we go to prayer, I'm going to ask you to consider those along with, what can I do to grow closer to God in this coming week? Where do I need to study more? Where do I need to listen more in what's going on? Again, if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, follow along with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you for forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I invite you in to an intimate relationship with me this morning. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, be the Lord of my life, that I may begin to love you and serve you like others. Father, we thank you this morning that we can be here. And again, as we gather together the rest of this day and we begin to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to all that you have for us, let us make sure that it is your will that we seek this morning. Nothing less, nothing more, but that your will be done. Not my will, but your will. It's the most important thing. For that will set the tone for all that's to go on in this next season of life in First Baptist Church. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, that we would have hope of eternal life, that this world we live in, this fallen world that we live in, is not our home, that we have someplace far better waiting for us. And it is that hope that we live in each and every day. And it is a hope that we hope to look forward to sharing with First Baptist Church at Augusta, not just today, but in many weeks and months and years ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.